Thank you, Carol. Well, our theme is simple. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Last week we focused on his diversity, which indeed emphasized his excellence. Revelation shows him as a lamb that is a lion that is a lamb. Quite a diversity when you really look at it from that perspective. But indeed, he is a lamb. After John immersed him, or as he was ready to immerse him, he said with a voice that I believe echoes even today, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And that indeed was why he's called Jesus, because he could and would save us from our sins. Today, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him and his wisdom. When you and I evaluate the context of Scripture and how many times they tried to trick him, tried to get him trapped, if you will, to set out to silence him, to show him to be a fraud, all the things that indeed they said, when it all ended up, it all failed, and what happened was that they ended up saying, "No man, no one, no man has ever spoken as this man does." So when you and I think of the Queen of Sheba, remember as she traveled up from the south, because she heard of Solomon and all of his glory, she went up to investigate. As she traveled those miles, and when she got there and she saw Solomon's house, she saw his riches, but he sat at his feet and heard his teaching and his aspects and how he answered the questions that were brought before him. The Word of God says in 1 Kings 10 and 5, there was no more breath in her. In other words, it took her breath away. It took her breath away to see what he had. And she, of course, left saying, "The half has never yet been told." But Jesus made reference to this, if you will, in Matthew 12:42, where he said, The queen of the south, referring, if you will, to the queen of Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, someone wiser than Solomon is here. None of the wise men of Jesus' day, none of those scholars, none of those individuals, those intellects of his time, because when Jesus came into the picture, knowledge had increased unbelievably, radically in his time. The Greeks and their wisdom was permeating, and the philosophy of their world was permeating the Roman world. And he came into that time frame where knowledge and wisdom had become the center of man's thoughts and his process. And that is in time when Jesus was born, when he came into the picture. And Jesus was willing, if you will, to dialogue with any of them. Even at the age of 12, if you remember. He went into the temple. His parents lost track of him. And in there he was astounding the scribes and the Pharisees of his knowledge of the Scriptures. They marveled at him, even at 12 years of age. There came that hour, however, when he would make one statement, a statement that would indeed frustrate and silence and bring an end to any aspects of what might be considered, if you will, their decisive trying to trick him, because there's no way in the world they could answer this specific question. In Matthew 22:45, he asked the question, "If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" If Jesus was referring to himself, if David calls him Lord, then how could he be nothing more than his son? Verse 46 says of chapter 22, "And no one was able to answer him a word. Now from that day, did anyone dare to ask him any more questions?" What would you say that means? He shut up their mouths. He shut them up. They couldn't answer and ask him any more questions because they were dumbfounded by his wisdom. They were dumbfounded by his knowledge. He became the master of every circumstance and every question that was asked him. Our admiration of him, our uplift in him, our trust in him has to have its highest level when you and I read the scriptures and understand the aspect of his knowledge and his wisdom that is unsurpassed. There is no way you can read God's word, look at Jesus' knowledge and wisdom, and think that he is nothing but deity. If you haven't got the idea right now that this is the word of God and that this is a revelation of God, and Jesus came to show us the Father. Jesus said, you've seen me. You've seen God. You have. And Jesus knows all people. He knows them thoroughly. He knows you thoroughly. He knows men's hearts. He knows their thoughts before they even think them. John 2:24-25, John pays tribute to the vast knowledge when he states, he knows all people. He needed no one to bear witness of him, for he knew what was in man. He knew what was in them. He knew it. He knows man's thoughts before they even think them. He knows every aspect of their hearts and their intent and their motives. He sees where no one else can see. There is nothing hidden from the eyes of God nor from his Son. Matthew 9:4 says, but Jesus, knowing the thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Thus the confession of the early church in Acts 1:24, it says, you, Lord, you know the hearts of men. No one. Nothing perplexed our Lord. No one. Nothing. No thought or action is unintelligible to him. He knows the origin of every thought. He knows its end and where it will take us. He does. Jesus not only knows all of us as we are today, he knows what we will think and what we will do tomorrow. He knows what you're thinking right now. I said he knows what you're thinking right now. John again sees the majesty of Jesus when he states in John 18:4, Jesus knew all that would happen to him. Jesus was not blind to what was going to take place and what was ahead of him. John stated in John 6:64, Jesus knew from the beginning who those was that did not believe. He knew who would not believe, and he knew who would betray him. He knew that from the very beginning. John 13:19 says, from now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that you will know and believe that I am he. Why did he tell them before what was going to happen? Why did he tell them what was about come to pass? So that you would believe. So you would believe that I am. I am always dictates deity. Always. The great I am. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Adam or before Abraham was, I am. I am the great shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Paul states in 2 Corinthians 2:5, that our faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Jesus' power was clearly manifested, as far as this preacher is concerned, in his wisdom and in his knowledge, in his ability to share with us and show to us the Father in all of his glory. He glorified God in every aspect. Every aspect. He said, see, I have told you before. His deity is clearly seen in that wisdom and that knowledge that's revealed here. And there is no aspect. It compels me, and I hope you, to come to a point where you put your faith in him and no one else. I said you put your faith in him and no one else. John 16:30, his disciples said these words, now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. You really believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You really believe that he is indeed sent to you in a babe in a manger? For unto us was born that day in the city of David a Savior. Unto us. He was given to you and me. What would you do if you had him in your arms? If you were to raise him and to raise him up and to see him grow, would you not be as Mary was in her heart as she looked upon what was taking place and all the aspects of it, to know that she bore that one who was Emmanuel, God with us in her own womb, and he was born in a manger? In a cave, cold, winter night. So it was at the end, Jesus asked Peter for the third time, Peter, do you love me? Three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter replied and said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Do you love him? You think he knows whether you love him or not? You think he knows that you have made and allowed him to become the love of your life, if you will? You love him? God knows whether you love him or not. There's no ifs and ands about it. He knows if we love him. Peter said, you know everything. Everything is conclusive, isn't it? Isn't it? Jesus knows all that is and all that shall be and all that shall come to pass. There seems to be only one thing in the Scriptures that contradicts the aspect of his all-knowing, his all-knowledge, his ability to know. Because in Matthew 24:35 and 36, Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will not pass away. But of that day and at that hour, no one knows. Not the angels, nor man, nor the Son of Man. No one knows. That's interesting. Jesus didn't know, doesn't know, had no knowledge of when the end of the earth was going to come. Only, he said, God knows. His Father. Now, Jesus did not know the time of the second coming, the end of the world, but let me divert just a little bit. First Peter tells me something that makes me ask the question. When I read from the Word of God and I see beginning at verse 8, what does it say? Well, it says that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, and through you have not seen him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You haven't seen him. You've not looked upon him, but you believe in him. And you have a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith, what? The salvation of your souls. Isn't that what it's all about? You call him Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. Remember the aspects of that? As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. They were looking into this. They wanted to know, what is this salvation? What is this all about? They were asking questions and searching the Scripture, seeking to know what person or time, are you listening? The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted, the suffering of Christ and the glories to follow. Who was inspiring and directing these prophets into what they wrote? It says the Spirit of Christ. That means the Spirit of Christ directed Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. All of those prophets were being led by the Spirit of Christ. That means everything they said, everything that is written for you in Scripture was directed by inspiration, and that inspiration came from the Spirit of Christ that was in them, indicating as the sufferings of Christ in the time, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you to those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels even have looked into. That causes Bill Horton to ask a question. If it was the Spirit of Christ that guided these prophets and Jesus knew all Scripture, and he knew all knowledge, and he had knowledge of it, then why in the world, if these prophets and everyone written and was predicting and had knowledge of the second coming, why didn't Jesus know it? Answer the question, people. Because I believe there are people out there today who think they have more knowledge and wisdom than the Son of God does. You hear me? They were selling books on the market by the millions and making lots of money off of lies and deception. That is not true. Jesus didn't know the time, the hour, the day when the Son of God would come and the end of the world would come. Yet he, his Spirit, directed the writings of the prophet that writers use all the time. They're constantly looking at Daniel, the prophesying that, oh, remind yourself that it was Jesus who led John in writing Revelation. Wasn't it? Then how in the world, if he didn't know the day and the hour, if the Spirit of Christ was directing the writers, could he then reveal to them the day, the time, and the hour? When he says, I don't know. Only God knows. So if Jesus didn't know, must be there aren't any scriptures that tell you the time, the season, the day, the hour, or else he would have known. Make sense? That makes sense. So the point is this. Jesus said, I will come as a thief in the night. And you just better be ready. You better not come upon you as children of darkness, because you are children of the light. And every day, even today, you should have risen from your bed expecting, even so, Lord, come. He came as a babe in a manger. He's coming again. And when he comes the next time, he's not coming for any other reason, to bring salvation to you and me. You know that, don't you? Huh? He came to die, now he's coming to get you. Praise God, huh? Because the greatest thing about Jesus' knowledge and his wisdom is he knew the Father. No one knew the Father but the Son. Therefore, he's revealed to me the God that loved me and let his Son come and die for me. What God has created through Christ is but a if you will, it's a toy to the scientific world and to man. They'll never comprehend it. To those who believe, the cross is foolishness. But to us who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. Now what it says? Yeah. I mean, think about it. Think about it. All that science has come to understand concerning creation is but ABC to the one who created it all. People, he created it. He created you, he created me. He came and he died for you, and someday he's coming again for you. Good grief. He is the Son of God. God has exalted him, and God's given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus someday, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. To know God as Jesus knew God is the heartbeat of Bill Horton. And it should be your heartbeat. To know God like Jesus did. He came to reveal the Father so you and I could have fellowship with God and be reconciled to God, become adopted into his family, to know him and to walk with him and to believe in him and to have fellowship with him. Your spirit and his spirit crying to him, Abba, even so, Daddy. That's how personal God wants to be with you and me. Acts 17:27 says that they should seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God's not playing hide and seek with you and me. He revealed himself to the world in the person of his Son. Here am I. I came, took on the flesh. Emmanuel, God with you. God with us. I want to bow down this morning and worship him. Fix your eyes on him. See him in all of his beauty and all his glory. Look at his wisdom. Look at his knowledge. See how it far surpasses all that you hear today in the foolishness of man. Thanking that in their foolishness, even in all their foolishness, in all of God's foolishness, he's still wiser than man. He really is. I believe Jesus is the only one that's worthy of your trust. I believe Jesus is the only one that could and has shown us the Father, the God who created the universe. I believe Jesus is the wisdom that is irresistible. I want to learn it from him. I want to learn from him. I want to sit at his feet. I want to listen to him. And I want to hear what he says and how he says it so I can know the Father that he came to reveal to me. I want to know God. Jesus told the disciples, don't even try to defend yourselves. Because when it comes to that point, I will give you utterances and wisdom that no one can resist you. I don't say this to brag, but I'll tell you this. I've been asked a lot of questions in my ministry over the years. And where the answers came from, I don't know. But they came. I've had men that called with me and said to me, Bill, I don't know. I don't know how you came up with that, but I'm telling you, nobody can refute what you just said. See, the truth will always prevail against lies. This is the truth. And when you speak God's word, you're speaking truth, and it doesn't matter. This is not foolishness, this is the truth. And when you speak God's word to people, it will show them how foolish their thinking is. But we got to know the truth, don't we? Got to know the truth. All his judgments about everything is right. He has taught us about God. We have his infallible truth right here. Trust him. Love him. Honor him. Admire his wisdom and his knowledge. Admire his diversity. And end up, if you will, with us together as a people. Let's serve him. Let's serve him. Let's serve him. Colossians, Paul said in chapter 2, verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What did he say? In him, Christ, are hidden. Are hidden, if you will, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that amazing? This book probably cost Marie about 20, maybe 30 some dollars. She bought it for me when I lost my Bible, when I went out to pick up Mrs. Wanacott. All of a sudden, I found another Bible with that. I don't know how much Al and Shar have paid for all the Bibles they have given to you and me and Marilyn. But it will never, never, never even come close to the wisdom and the knowledge and the price that was paid for your salvation that's revealed in this book. You can encompass land and sea, but you got it right in your laps right now. You got your Bible in your home. You got the most treasured book in the world. It's the best sold book in the world, has been and will continue to be. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away, saith the Lord. You will die, but God's word will keep right on preaching. There will be always faith on the face of the earth. And when Jesus comes, he's going to come for his people. Faith will be here. Praise God. Praise God. You can put your faith in a lot of things. But I'm telling you, if you don't put your faith in Jesus, anything else is going to fail. Everything else. Amen. God bless you. God be with us. Let's fix our eyes on him. We're going to fix our eyes on him next week again. There's another aspect of him that just overwhelms me when I look at him and all of his excellent diversity of who he is. But I marvel at his ability to shut the mouths of men and yet reveal to us God and truth. So let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation that we are going to serve him. Amen. Serve him. Live for him. Give our lives to him. He gave his life for us. Now we turn around and give our lives back to him. Amen.